Opportunity to help him get back to LA and have quite a missions experience. I'm looking at Luke chapter 13 this morning. Luke 13. And I'll be reading from verses 18 through 30. And since we're having a great meal and the odor is wafting in, then you're all staying around. I can just preach until 1 or 2 o'clock. And... No, no, no. One yes, a bunch of no's. Luke 13, 18 through 30. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from,' then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." Lord, we are careful to come to you before looking any further in your word, because, Lord, it's not just study, it's not just intelligence. It is your spirit who speaks to our hearts far more than words can ever say. So, Lord, we freely invite your Spirit to speak to our hearts, to help us hear what you want us to hear through this, Lord. Father, we pray for those again over us in authority. May your hand be upon our country. We know there's so many things going on. Lord, for the sake of your kingdom, of your church, and your great name, would you guide those who are in positions of authority to make decisions that are beyond their personal interests. Lord, we pray for missionaries and those whom we support in various places of the world. And Lord, for those who work in hostile environments, pray for your mercy, for safety, for protection, but also for the free expression of the word of Christ to people who are in darkness. Lord, we pray for those among us, those not here, in the various stages, the various needs of our lives, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Lord, for us to realize and to know in experience how great your grace is, how strong your help is, how mighty is your desire to serve us. And Lord, that just is mind-boggling that the one who is the King would be the first servant. And so, Lord, pray you'd work in our midst, again, by your Spirit, Lord, as you design to do, as you will to do, and as you plan. Lord, for the good of our lives, for the glory of Jesus, we pray in his great name. Amen. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like?" One of Jesus' favorite topics. The kingdom of God. First message, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Meaning himself. He went about, Mark chapter 1, 14, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew's gospel uses kingdom of heaven more than it does the phrase kingdom of God. But then again, Matthew was written to a primarily Jewish audience, so they would be more in tune with the kingdom of heaven. Stressing, as Matthew's gospel does, that Jesus is the King. Mark stresses Jesus is servant. Luke stresses that Jesus is the Son of Man, his humanity. And of course, John, that Jesus is the Son of God, his deity. So in Luke, we have the kingdom of God. And if you do, I think, proper research, you'll find, I believe, that Luke never mentions the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. And I think that's logically, it's some 33 times, it's because Luke, the Son of Man, taking a phrase, lifting it out of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the Son of Man, it's the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Again, simply from Daniel chapter 5, verse 21, it is where the Most High God rules. R-U-L-E-S. Most High God rules. Now, heaven is full of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is larger than heaven. Because there is a part of the kingdom of God on earth now. It is in every person where the Most High God rules. See, every person who has Jesus as King is a part of the kingdom of God. So it's not all in heaven. I mean, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, that's why he says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Someday, the kingdom of God will be heaven, because heaven will contain all of the kingdom of God someday. Because at that point, sin will be done away with. And in Revelation chapter 11, 15, I'm making sure I look at my references here correctly. That's why in Revelation 11, 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. In other words, man's kingdom is done. It's over. It is now the only kingdom that's left is the kingdom of God. is heaven. So, the kingdom of God. What is Jesus telling us? I think there's three things in this whole section, and that's why he starts with the kingdom of God, and in the end of this section, verses 28 and 29, he refers again to the kingdom of God. So I see there's a good thread of thought through this. Three things about the kingdom of God. Number one, it's growth. Number two, it's influence. And number three, its importance. So those three things. So about its growth, the kingdom of God. Verses 18 and 19. Its growth is from something that's extremely small to something, relatively speaking, is very large. Now he uses a mustard seed. And a mustard seed, I understand, can grow in the right conditions to a bush that is approximately 7 or 8 feet tall and about 15 feet around. It's quite large from a mustard seed. One. So the striking similarity of the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed is not that the kingdom can get so large, starting from something so small. Obviously, it's large enough, Jesus said, for the birds of the air to nest in it. Verse 19. It's kind of funny, because by and large, well, getting ahead of myself, he uses the word nest, which has very much been in the news these days, only in a different form, because it's a word that could be translated occupy. So if you just think of the word occupy that's been in the news recently, occupy this, occupy that. Well, Jesus said that the birds of the air would occupy on its branches. It's the same thing. And it actually means, it does not mean to be a guest of. It means to pitch a tent, and again, this just goes with the news, to pitch a tent to make yourself at home. Because you're occupying. You're not a guest. And that's exactly the word he uses. The birds of the air will occupy and make themselves at home. Now, birds, if you think through these things or look at other scriptures about birds, they seem to have a bad connotation. I mean, when Jesus talked about the farmer who went out to plant, sow seeds, the first ones that the birds of the air came and ate the seeds before they had any chance. It's like, that's not a good thing, because the seed was the message of the Word of God, and the birds came, and before it had a chance to even, you know, get past the surface, the devil came and just took it all away. It's gone. Not even in one ear, out the other. Didn't even have a chance to get in one ear. It's just gone. So kind of a bad connotation. But there's a different way that birds are used in the Old Testament. When Jesus speaking to his primarily Jewish audience, in Daniel chapter 4, there's a tree, a very large tree, that has birds. In Ezekiel 31, there's an extremely large tree that has birds. And those trees were civilizations. They were Babylon. They were Egypt. They were Assyria. And all the inhabitants of it. So the birds of the air, the plant is so large, they can actually make nests in it. So what could be possibly that he's talking about? Well, I suggest, in the context of the Old Testament, that within the scope and range of the kingdom of God, there are those who are not a part of it, but who have enjoyed, like pitching a tent, nesting, who have enjoyed the benefits of the kingdom. Though they're not a part of it. Now, what do I mean by that? It has been in history, Christians, many times, who have made the most dramatic advances in science, medicine, raising the status of women. You go to Muslims in Muslim countries today, Christians, the gospel, raising the status of women, Christians, founding organizations to help the poor, to help the needy, true Christians. So by and large, many people of many cultures have benefited from what true Christians, in following the gospel and its truths, have provided for them. They haven't all become part of the kingdom themselves, but they've benefited medicine, culture, education, helping the poor. There have been great benefits. Now that today we take for granted. I mean, there are Christians who started helping the sick, and that help became clinics and hospitals. And there are those on the mission fields these days that are doing what? Helping the sick. Helping them. Christians. True followers of Christ. Okay. So, I think that's the birds in the air have made a home in its branches, enjoying the benefits. Now, why mustard seed, verse 19, and in verse 21, why leaven? And leaven is yeast. Yeast, again, something so small in itself. Why mustard seed? Why yeast? Why pick those things? I mean, mustard seed and yeast are so small, you don't count them one at a time. You count them by, well, here's the mustard seed, and here's the lump of yeast. You don't look at, here's one single, except under a microscope. Why so small? I think it's because the striking thing, element, is not the growth of these things. In some flour, a woman puts some yeast, and the yeast does its work, and it grows. And we have some great examples of that in the other room. Because without yeast, it wouldn't look the same. So it grows. So why something, why is he saying, it's like this, it's so small, it's like this, it's so small? I think it's because of the insignificance of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I didn't say unimportance. It's that there's such, in the culture, in society, the significance of the message of Jesus Christ is so unimportant. It just doesn't matter. It's not even a fly on a radar. And Jesus says, the kingdom starts so small. It's almost something you really don't even pay attention to. Most people don't pay attention to. It's so small. Sure, it's a part of life, but it's really not that important at all. That's how people look at it. But it does its work. So the kingdom. The first thing would be the growth of the kingdom. But the second, verses 20, 21, why yeast? And then giving the example of yeast in flour. Yeast permeates, yeast infiltrates. You don't cut open some nice loaf of bread or anything like that and go, oh, see the yeast there? Unless something's really wrong with it. You just don't see it. It's gone. It's invisible. But he's changing the illustration. Now, the kingdom of God, it's also like this, because yeast doesn't grow bread to 8 feet tall by 15 feet wide. Unless you're an old Lucy, I Love Lucy show or something like that. However, you know it's there. Because of its effect, its influence, the influence of yeast. See, besides the having the effect of medicine, education, status of women, helping the poor and others, there's also the influence of the gospel in a culture and society at large, even though they might not pay attention to it or realize it, in which the very sense of morality is involved. Laws. Morality. How do we treat people? Well, we treat them in certain ways. It's just not legal to do certain things to certain people. We just don't beat up people anytime we want. We don't treat them any way we want, you know, in a negative sense, because it's illegal and you'll get in trouble for it. So we have laws based on morality. Where does that morality come from? It comes from the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Morality. And that message comes from the nature of God. Because God is and made us this way, as in his image as human beings, we have a sense of morality that we can reject all the way through, but if we accept it, we will live better with it. Again, sense of morality, sense of laws, sense of why people treat each other the way they do. There are those who would say, because man is an educated animal. And so it just wouldn't be right, you know, to go beating up on people. That's not right. We need laws against that. Shouldn't treat people that way. Why? Because people just shouldn't. Why? Why shouldn't people just shouldn't? Because they have no other reason other than we want to be civil. We want to be cultured. We just don't act like that anymore. And yet we still do, in certain ways. But it's the message of the gospel of the kingdom, where Jesus is king, even though culture just goes by and large, that's not important. It doesn't matter. It's like, oh, but why do we treat people the way we do and have these laws? Because man is made in the image of God. And that's a valuable thing. And man and woman is much more than an educated animal and ought to behave. It's because God made us this way. And it's his standards. It's what he said as to how we are to be treating one another. So it's a totally different approach. But it's still based on God's truth, but it's invisible. I call it piggybacking on the truth. Because if man takes God out of the scene, he has no basis for anything else that he comes up with other than, well, that's just the way it should be. He has no basis. On what? Majority vote? We need to vote these laws? So what if the majority of people voted a law that if the person in front of you is driving too slow, just go ahead, push him off the road with your vehicle? Why not? See, without the invisible influence of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus said, in another way, it's like yeast. But then there's a third. It's growth, it's influence, and the third is, verses 24 to 30, it's importance. It's importance. Remember, the message, the gospel of the kingdom is that Jesus is king. And it's amazing that our king has died for us, taking our sins upon himself, taking all the punishment of God because of our sins and rebellion against God, and then rising again the third day. That's our king. And it's amazing that where Jesus is king, that's the gospel of the kingdom. And the repent, as Jesus would say, in our more modern vernacular, we could get away with saying, quit being your own king. You're your own little kingdom of I, me, myself, and I, where you rule. So quit being that. The real kingdom is where Jesus is king. So the third thing is its importance. And in answer to a question later on, where this man said, "Lord, are there few who will be saved?" Like, how many will be a part of this kingdom? How many? Very many? And Jesus has a different answer, doesn't he? As he often does. Because he doesn't even answer the question. He answers verse 24, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." A strange answer to how many. And what he says is, agonize, struggle to get in. That is the Greek, strive. It is an athletic term. Agonize. That's where we get that from in English. Strive, strain to go through the narrow gate. For many, he says, I say to you, they will want to. They will endeavor. They will desire to want to get in, but they will not be able. And it's not that they won't have the ability. It's, he uses the word which is different from, oh, we looked at it just recently, who are not able. I can't remember now. It is a word meaning, I don't have the strength to. I don't have the strength. Ask me to do this, I can't. Why? Because, so Jesus says, struggle to get into the kingdom through the narrow gate, because there'll be many who really seek, they really want to, but in the end, they're going to give up. So he says, in essence, to them, do whatever it takes. Because there will be many who won't. They won't follow through. I think verse 24 shows the importance of the kingdom, and verses 25 to 30 are just an illustration of verse 24. So think about it that way. Because he uses this, a master, a house, inside, people outside, people want in. When they went in, the master goes, I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. I do not know you. You're strangers. And the people say, in essence, what? We hung out with you. We hung out in your company. We ate and drank. We listened to what you had to say. And the master answers again, I don't know you. I don't know where you're coming from. Depart from me. And he uses an interesting word for iniquity, because there's other places, I think in Matthew's gospel, where he uses, in Matthew chapter 7, you workers of lawlessness. And here, iniquity means your character is all wrong. Your character is wrong. It's not so much even what you're doing is wrong. It's that you're of the wrong character. And that's iniquity. And so he says, leave. Now, I think the first application to what Jesus says is to his initial audience and to the Jewish people. Because they were very familiar with the illustration he's using about the master and the house and those and eating and drinking. And the very people that Jesus was with could say to him, well, we ate and drank with you. And we listened to what you had to say. So we were there with you. We were in your company. And he says, that doesn't mean anything to me, really. Because you might have been in my company, but you didn't join in the character and nature of those who followed me. So he calls them workers of iniquity. And then they would understand more, again, to the Jewish mind. Why does he refer to, in the kingdom of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, prophets? Because to them, those are their heroes. And not only that, but people from the north, south, east, west are there too, and you're not. So in their minds, Jesus is saying, hey, you've been with me, you've listened to what I said, but you don't belong to me. Others will be in the kingdom, you won't. And as a matter of fact, people from all over will be there too. Now, I think that's a primary thought, but there's a secondary thought in this, because it's timeless. The idea is timeless. What he's saying here about the master outside, inside. So, how can I put this? Familiarity. Familiarity can breed contempt. I mean, Jesus said, there's no prophet who's without honor except in his own home and among those who think they know him best. Others will listen, but not those who are the closest. Familiarity. And so to those who eat and had say, well, what's our hanging out with Jesus these days? Have you ever heard someone say of someone who's passed away, well, they went to church all their lives. And you kind of just, and it's not, you're not going to just dig words out of them because you want to, so how were they and what were they? And their religious life was, they went to church all their lives. And that's it. And in their mind, that's it. They don't have much else to say about them, even religiously. Oh, I can't ever remember mom ever cracking open the Bible or anything like that, or dad ever leading us a prayer at the table, anything like that. But they went to church all their lives. So in their mind, it's like, that's got to be good enough. They got to be good enough. They should be in heaven because they went to church all their lives. See, familiarity. Where somebody can get before Jesus in the great judgment time and go, but Lord, I went to church all my life. I hung out with you there. I listened to what you said. And where Jesus goes, you may have, that's not the argument. I just don't know you. You do not belong to me. Your nature and your character prove that. You're not mine. As if you think doing those things makes you a part of the kingdom. Anybody can go to church all their lives. I'm not knocking church going. Anybody can. But the person who thinks, I'm a part of the kingdom because, then Jesus, as he said in Matthew, the end of the great Sermon on the Mount, leave me. I never knew you. Very intimate term there. You didn't belong to me. I didn't belong to you. You just did this. So that's where familiarity, that principle, comes into this. Because there will be those who will be, wow, you know, Abraham. And they'll be a part of the kingdom of God and a bunch of others too. And then in the kingdom of God, the last will be first, the first will be last. But he uses words not just number one will be the end, the end will be number one. It's words of what is of most importance, what is foremost will be the end. And what's the end will be foremost. The first will be last, the last first. So there's a sense in which when it comes to the kingdom of God, as As a matter of fact, the things that we consider of so much importance in this life and in this world, so important, like, well, that's going to be way down the list. That's going to be an insignificant next to nothing. Because the things that we consider to be, well, you know, I got to get through life here and I got to just kind of, you know, make my way and all this, and the things that are just not real important are going to be found of incredible importance. Fathers, ever read the parts of the Bible, age appropriate, to your children, or get from a good Bible book to your children? I mean, that's, you know, anything like that. It's just an example. Well, you know, this life has got all of its things, involvements, commitments, everything like that. You know, I know that even in a small town, you know, in the city you'd call it fast lane living. But I know even in small towns, it's what I called crowded lane living. Because even in a crowded lane, of which Ryan will be experiencing in LA traffic this summer, to get back into, out of his small little city he's in, back into something that's real gridlock, you still have to pay attention to where that bumper is in front of you. So you're still focused on this, even if you're trying to talk to somebody on text at the same time. Because it's crowded lane living. Because it's all these involvements, these commitments, everything else. It's just keeping going. And at the end of life, and in eternity, it's like, all the things that I thought were so important don't amount to much at all. And the things that because I didn't think I had time, you know, okay, not to pick on dads, but dads to the children. So what's the big deal about that? Dads to your children, read something. It's like, in heaven, it's like, you, Father, are taking something of the eternal Word of God and speaking it into that little mind who's been given to you for those few short years. Who knows what that little mind will take and the Spirit will do with that Word of God in that little mind. I mean, even Billy Graham didn't pop out as Billy Graham. He was small and raised. So the things that we kind of, well, it's not important. Oh, you know, it doesn't have to take to heaven to get our priorities correct. Because Jesus says, what's foremost that we think will be just not much at all? And what we think is not much will be elevated to true importance. First, last, last, first. So what is he saying through here? We've looked at the growth of the kingdom. Such an insignificant message. Jesus is the king. Our king died for us. We can put our trust in our king for life and eternity. The message, the growth, the influence, but also the importance. Because I think what Jesus is saying through this, as far as the kingdom goes, some who you know, the ones you know, ought to be in the kingdom, will be there. But there are many who you don't know and wouldn't suspect from all over, east, north, southwest, from all over, who will be there. And in truth, who you think of or what you think is important will not be. Okay, simplify this more. Who is in the kingdom of God, who ends up in the kingdom of God, will be a surprise. Who is not in the kingdom of God will be a surprise. Who or what I think will be important in the kingdom of God will be a surprise. And who or what I think will not be important will be a surprise. So the question is not, to answer this man's question. Lord, are there few? The question is not who is going to be in the kingdom or who is not, or even how many. Jesus says to that individual, that's not important. Who's going to be in there or how many? The important thing here, the first thing he says is, you make sure you're in it. Strive to enter, because there will be many who have a desire, they want to, but they're going to fall off the edge because they will not be able. They will turn weak in this, and they'll just give out and give up. So that's why Jesus says to this individual, it's not a question of how many or if there's few or more. The question is, what about you? You strive. Make sure of yourself. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this. Just pray, Lord, for your continued working of your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone who needs further help in this, because they're listening to you and your Spirit is speaking, just pray, Lord, they would find someone who can help them. Me, Nancy, someone else who can grant them help. Someone they know who truly follows Jesus. Not perfect, but who truly follows Jesus. Just pray for that, Lord. And Lord, help us to do what you want us to do as being a part of the kingdom, that it may grow as you desire it to grow, that other people will come from around here and from the north and the south and the east and the west to know Jesus as King as well, because we've been a part of that. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal, please. Turn to number 455. We close with that. 455. Okay, let's stand. We'll sing the first and last verses. 455, Take My Life. Verses 1 and 6. Take my life and lay it me, consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. God bless you. Hope you can stay for the meal and the auction.